Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 9 through 20, which begins in our church Bibles on page 853. Please stand if you are able as we read from the New Testament. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Please be seated.
Let's pray together this morning as we come to this text. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy to us. We praise you that today we can be here to worship, that you have drawn us here not by mistake, but to fulfill your purpose. So we ask that during these next few moments here, God, that you would speak to us, that we would listen, that you would draw us to yourself by your grace. And we would walk away from this service changed for your glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some authors do a wonderful job in drawing the reader into the story, leaving the end of the story in such a way that it's somewhat open to some degree. The reader knows the ending and knows what took place, but the story goes on past the final page, and the reader is left to kind of make some conclusions on his or her own. The Life of Pi is like this. I'm not going to destroy any of it for you that haven't seen it. But Stephen King also writes a lot of his stories like this. And we see here, as we come to the book of Mark, the end of this book, the author does the same thing for us. So if you open up your Bibles, the church Bibles here, page 853, and look down at this text this morning as we go through this, it would be very helpful. But as we come to this text, you may have several questions in your mind. Namely, what are these brackets for? And why does it say right here before this text, some of the earliest manuscripts do not include chapter 16, verses 9 to 20? And we're not going to get into all the academic portion of this morning. And if this is one of your wants, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. However, we need to say a few things about this text before we get into it. Essentially, all of the external and internal evidence of this text points to the fact that Mark finished writing this gospel at verse 8. Or an ending that he may have written was lost at some point during history. But it seems more likely, as we'll look at in just a moment, that he stopped this gospel at verse 8. Then around the second century, various endings started popping up because people didn't like the way that Mark ended it. So they thought they needed to add some things to it. That's why you see that the earliest of manuscripts, the ones, the trustworthy key ones that we use for many of our modern translations, do not contain this text. Because they weren't there. The external evidence there gets pretty nitty-gritty, but essentially the bottom line is this. This text was not found in the original. Mark didn't write it. You say, wow, that sounds pretty pretty strong, and why are we here for this service? Why do we just read it? It's easy for us to get bogged down in linguistic and translation discussions, and if your mind is anything like mine, it's a little bit easier to not focus on those. So let's grasp the internal evidence as to why this text probably isn't what Mark wrote. Just look at a couple of these things here. Stylistically, if you do a reading straight through the book of Mark, you'll get to this text and you'll recognize a noticeable difference in style. Mark has done a fast-paced presentation of this gospel. He carefully wove truths together to call this reader to be a part of the story. And he starts with this phrase in verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this energizing book takes us here to the death, and as we saw last week, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he ends here in verse 8 with this, these people being astonished and amazed, and it drops off like the edge of a cliff as if to say, what now? I've presented all of the information to you. I've presented the truths. I've presented the facts. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive. Do you, reader, believe? So in a very real sense, he calls us, the readers, to become a part of this never-ending story. His style beautifully takes us there. Verse 8 is the ending that he wanted. But there's more internal evidence as well. Look here. Mary Magdalene is introduced at the end of a book. He introduces a character that has already been talked about three other times in this book. Also, there's 18 vocabulary words that Mark uses that are used in these verses right here that Mark didn't use in the entirety of his gospel up to this point. Why would he just start using all of these new words? Then look at verse 19. You see this phrase, Lord Jesus. Up to this point, Mark always used his given name, Jesus. Not this formal Lord Jesus that actually pops up later in time in Christian worship. However, though the external and internal evidence leads us to a solid conclusion that Mark didn't write this and that it was added later, what you have before you today is scriptural truth. Because all of this content here can be found in other places in Scripture. So we can come to this passage today confident that God will speak to us through this word because it is truth. The only one that gives me some hesitation is the drinking of poison. So we'll stay away from that. I don't see that anywhere else in Scripture, but it too could actually fall underneath the heading of God's sovereign and special protection. So the text that we have here before us is somewhat of a commentary. It's a condensed focus of a couple of themes that we see throughout the book of Mark, as well as a summary of some of the events that happened after the gospel was finished. So let's come to this text today. We've been studying this book since September, and it only makes sense for us to come to the end of a series and ask this question: what does this series on Mark mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us as Stony Point Church? And we're going to try to answer that question today. As we've seen, Mark's gospel is a gospel that's a call to discipleship. That is to become a follower of the King, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A call to become a part of this never-ending story. And as I read this book, there's two parts underneath this heading of discipleship that we want to look at today that will answer that question: what does this series mean for me? We see a call to believe, and secondly, we see a call to action. Very simple outline this morning, so let's get to it. First off, a call to believe. A call to believe. On the corner of Park Row and Beacom Street in City Hall Park in New York City, there stands a statue of Horace Greeley, the founder of the New York Tribune. This statue stands marking the spot where this following story took place. A man stood on the street corner offering $20 gold pieces for only a dollar each. All day he kept loudly announcing his wares, but the thousands that passed him rebuked him. Some paid no attention, and others either laughed or scowled at him. But about 15 minutes before 6 o'clock, when he was about to quit, a woman timidly approached him and carefully investigating the gold piece by biting it and testing its sound by throwing it onto the pavement, reluctantly paid a dollar and pocketed the golden double eagle. 10 minutes later, just as the man was about to go home, the woman returned, accompanied by two friends. Between them, they purchased the rest of his stock, worth $160, for a mere $8. In the next several mornings, the street was crowded for blocks of people waiting in line with her at the front to buy more of these coins. Only the man never returned. The story is known to be true of Horace Greeley, and it's responsible for this incident and demonstration of his theory that most poverty is due to the fact that the general public refuses to believe even in the face of overwhelming evidence. We see the exact same thing throughout Mark. In the face of overwhelming evidence, people refused to believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And they lived and remained, many of them, in spiritual poverty, refusing to believe. Dare I say that the same is true of Stony Point Church? So let's look at an overview of this. But what I find really interesting as we go through the book of Mark is that it's the most unlikely ones that actually believe. And the most likely to believe really don't end up believing. These are people that are all outside of the inner circle of followers. They're often women and Gentiles. Look at this. You see a leper in chapter 1 comes to Jesus in belief. 4 unnamed companions of a paralytic are commended for their faith in chapter 2. There's an unclean, bleeding woman in chapter 5, 34 that comes forward. A Syrophoenician woman in chapter 7. The father of an epileptic son in chapter 9. A blind man in chapter 10. A penniless widow in chapter 12. A woman comes and anoints Jesus at Bethany in chapter 14. And then we see the peak of it, the centurion at the cross in chapter 15. All of these unlikely candidates for belief, yet they come in belief, demonstrating great resolve and sacrifice on their part, and their faith is not disappointed. On the other hand, however, those who seem to have an advantage in the area of faith are those who understand the least and are the most resistant to the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It starts with Jesus' own family in chapter 3. His hometown rejects him in chapter 6. All of the religious experts throughout this book, namely in chapter 11 as well, you see them rejecting Jesus Christ. And even his closest group of friends, the disciples, their faith comes very slowly and with much labor and repetitive hearing. They question who Jesus is in chapter 4, and they often frustrate him by their unbelief. It's an overview, but let's look at the focus. In our passage here this morning, we see that unbelief is removed by seeing. Look at verses 9, 12, and 14. People see the risen Savior and they turn in belief because they have seen Him face to face. Here the disciples are confronted with their own unbelief. And we see Jesus really getting frustrated with them throughout this story here because they do not yet believe. But thankfully, though, they, like the blind man at Bethsaida, can be made to see. But only by his sustained presence, the repeated touch of his hand, and the showing of himself after the resurrection. It's only then do they believe. You say, well, Zach, we can't see Jesus the way the disciples did. That's true. We can't see him that way now, with our eyes now. But Philippians tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in John 20, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, yet they have believed. Jesus is referring to those who see with the eyes of faith. So as we come into the end of the book of Mark, it would be wrong for us if we didn't call one another to believe. No matter where we are in this never-ending story, we must believe. If we believe for 50 years, or if we're still unsure about who Jesus Christ is, we must believe. If you have ears to hear, listen and believe. This is the loving King Jesus, the one that even the wind and the waves obey His voice. Hunger and physical illness do not stand a chance against Him. Demons tremble in His presence, yet children rest peacefully in His arms. This King sets aside heaven and He comes to earth as a man, reaching into the lives of the outcast, rebuking the so-called righteous and saving the sinner. Maybe today you're a dealer or a user. You're an abuser or someone that's been abused. You're running from Jesus Christ. You're running from that message. Even though you know it to be true, your heart tells you it is so. You're running away in anger. You're fearful of what life may bring. You're fearful of death. You think you've gone too far. Your doubts are too big. Mark tells us, no way, no way. This King Jesus is here with open arms. Believe. You say, well, I've done that. I prayed that prayer when I was 4 years old. Check that one off the list. This isn't a one-time belief. It's a moment-by-moment belief. You see, every time we sin, at its root is unbelief. We don't believe who God is or what He says about us and who He is. Stay awake, Jesus cries out in this book. Don't fall asleep during the never-ending story. So may we cry with the father of the demon-possessed boy in chapter 9, I believe, but help my unbelief. This belief is only part of the story. It's only part of discipleship. We see, secondly, a call to action. A call to action. Let's look at the overview. For Mark, discipleship not only involves belief, but also this action. For starters, his gospel is written in a clear and pointed way. This style would have really appealed to the Roman readers because their mind was very impatient toward literary abstractions. So he makes it really simple. I love it. He consistently uses terms that are common and familiar with people. It contains very little about Jewish law and customs, knowing that it would only confuse the reader. So when he does reference them, he clearly explains them. Why does he do all this? Because it was written for the unevangelized lay people of Rome. He, in writing this gospel, is living out His very own call to action, to get this message out. He never intends for the reader to sit long. He offers very little commentary and moves quickly from episode to episode, being very clear-cut and forceful with His words, though He does spend a little bit more time on the last week of Jesus' life. The use of the words immediately and at once really draw the readers in and move us along. Listen to this. He also uses the historic present tense of verbs 150 times throughout this book. He also uses the imperfect tense, and both of these portray the action as in process. You see this? It's beautiful what he's doing here. Rather than simply an event, he presents this as a process, this never-ending story. He's laying out for us and calling us to be a part of it. So from the first chapter, he calls his disciples to follow, Jesus does. And when he heals individuals, it is almost always followed by a command to do or not to do something. It's usually coupled with the word go. When there's discussions in this book about belief and believing, they're always connected to some sort of action. Because you see, in this never-ending story, belief cannot stand alone. Action has to go along with it. So let's look at the focus of that. Fritz Kreisler was a world-famous violinist. He earned a fortune with his concerts and compositions, but he generously gave most of that money away. So when he discovered an exquisite violin on one of his trips, he wasn't able to buy it. Later, having raised enough money to meet the asking price, he returned to the seller, hoping that he would be able to purchase this beautiful instrument. But to his great dismay, it had been sold to a collector. So Chrysler made his way to the new owner's home and offered to buy this violin. The collector had it enclosed in a glass case and said it had become one of his most prized possessions, and there was no way he was selling it. Very disappointed, Chrysler was about to leave when he had an idea. He turned to the owner and said this, "Could I just play the instrument once more before it's consigned to a life of silence?" Permission was granted, and the great virtuoso filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. The collector responded, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours. Take it to the world and let people hear it." The same is true of this message, this gospel of Jesus Christ here in the book of Mark. It is a beautiful message that gives life, yet we sit on it. We're fine just believing because, hey, I'm good. But that's not this message. This action is focused here in verse 15. You see this. And note that it's a response to them seeing and believing. He says, "Go into the world and proclaim the gospel." And in verse 20, they go and they preached everywhere. The book of Mark calls us to action. If you truly believe, it cannot end with just belief. "If you wish to follow me," Jesus said, "you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me." Those are actions, tough actions, but actions that belief demands. You see, unfortunately, many of us are content believing, and we're nothing more than the Dead Sea. The Jordan River and other freshwater streams flow into this sea, yet there's no exit. The water can't go anywhere. So it's a big mineral deposit, so much that if you went there, you could actually stay afloat on the waters of the Dead Sea. Don't miss the spiritual pictures here. Yet nothing can live in the Dead Sea but a little bit of bacteria and some algae. Rivers of information about Jesus flow into us, but there is no outlet for action oftentimes, and we become the Dead Sea. A sea of things that can help and can give life, but wherein there lies no life at all. Belief demands response. Whether it's serving on a team here, whether it's being in your community and serving, belief demands that something happens if it's real, if belief is real. But sadly, most of us are content wasting our lives chasing after things that don't mean anything in the end. And frankly, they don't mean much here either. This gospel says, don't waste your life. Belief must come with action. But namely, this action is going with the gospel that others may believe. This action is nonverbal and verbal. We say, well, I don't want to be in your face with my faith to people at school or at work. So I don't say anything. I show my faith by my actions. After all, the saying goes, share your faith, and if necessary, at times, use words. Now, understand the heart of that, okay? But I think using that can be a bit of a cop-out. Because we don't want to say anything. We're scared to speak. But after all, Romans 10 says this, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Yes, our witness must be nonverbal. Actions are necessary. But verbal actions must be a part of it. The message of the gospel is a verbal message, and it must be given in a verbal way. It must be shared, not just when the time is right. You say, Zach, I don't know what to say. Okay, what about the blind man that Jesus healed? When he went to go prove that he was able to see now, he said this, "I don't know, but all I know is this. Once I was blind, and now I see." That's a simple message of the gospel. Once I was blind, and now I see. That's the story. Speak. Our actions must come if our belief is real. And we have this promise throughout Scripture, and we see it here in this passage, that because Jesus ascended, He sends the Holy Spirit to be our power. So when we act, whether we're serving in loaves and fishes, whether we're in the nursery, whether we're teaching Sunday school, or whether we're sharing our faith verbally, we are doing kingdom work by the power of the King. So crazy stuff is going to happen. In fact, people are going to believe that you never thought would believe. The call is for us to get off the bench and get into the game. That's what Mark does for us. This never-ending story calls us to action. I love how hip-hop artist Lecrae puts it in his song, Go Hard. He talks about fighting for the kingdom. And the whole time he's saying, go hard or go home with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this, "Take me out of the game, coach. I don't want to play no more if I can't give it all I got and leave it out there on the court." I know it loses something with a whitey like me. But this is what he says. "Jesus, if I am not giving 100% for your kingdom and for the gospel, then take me home. Because I don't deserve to be here on earth if I'm not going to give everything I can because you gave it all for me." That's what he's saying. That's what this gospel is saying. So let's get in the game. So what does this series from Mark mean for me? Summed up in one word, discipleship. Being a disciple or a Christ follower involves these two key thoughts that we see throughout Mark, belief and action. The two cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. If you say you believe and there is no action, your faith is dead, James 2 tells us. And if there is only action, it will cease when the fire of tribulation and testing comes. So Mark here, in a very beautiful way, weaves this never-ending story, one that is still being played out in our hearts, in our lives, and it'll be played out for eternity, one that calls each of us to a growing, yet simple, childlike faith. A faith that demands that we get off the bench and play a role in what God is doing in the world today. What He's doing in Richmond, what He's doing in our communities. That's why at Stony Point Church we have the clear goals that you see posted up everywhere. Come, grow, go. Come to the gospel of Jesus Christ every day. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the risen King. But don't stay there. Grow in this gospel, whether it be through events, whether it be through activities, whether it be in your communities. Grow in this gospel. And by all means, take that gospel where you are. If it's a part of you, you can't help it. Come, grow, and go with the gospel. That's the point. And that's why there's such an emphasis on our parish plans here. And our program, of our building project that's getting ready to come up. Not programming or building the gospel, but encouraging and providing opportunities for us as people to grow and to actually be a part of this never-ending story. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, on our sports teams. This is the life of a disciple. Not part of the life of a disciple. So this is what Mark means for me. The King of Kings set aside heaven and came to earth as a man. He lived a perfect life, meeting the demands of God's law. yet was killed for my sin. He took the wrath of God fully, not deflecting it away from me, but took it fully upon himself in full measure. Yet conquering death, he ascended to heaven, putting an exclamation point on his message, the fact that he is alive and he is at work in the world today with great power. So today, wherever you may find yourself in this never-ending story, in your walk with or away from Jesus, look to this one that stood before creation, eternity in his hands. Look to him in belief and live your life to declare that promise. He is alive. The Gospel of Mark for us. Believe and act for his glory and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we say, and we have sung, what amazing love you have shown for us. How can it be, God, that you, our King, would die for me? But God, we know it's true. We believe, but help our unbelief. God, we ask and we plead with you seriously that you would kick us off the bench. That you would get us serious about our faith and about who we are and who we are as a church and who we are as individuals and who we are as Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, this living King. May this truly be our life and not merely a part of it. Pray this for your glory. Amen.